Back into the book of Philippians this week, and I think one of my gems are going to come up and read that for me. Come on up.
Philippians 2:19-30, Timothy and Epaphroditus. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you, that I may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him, who will show genuine concern for your welfare. For everyone looks out for their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how things go with me. And I am confident in the Lord that myself will come soon.
But I think it is necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, co-worker, and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs, for he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I am the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you may be glad, and I may have less anxiety. So then, welcome him in the Lord with great joy, and honor people like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ. He risked life to make up for the help you yourselves could not give me.
Thank you, ladies. Will you pray with me? Father, thank you for the grace that you give us through your word, and the grace that you give us through the word, your son. Give us wisdom and guidance this morning as we open up your word and discern what it means for us, for our lives, in this world. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we've, of course, been spending pretty much since the beginning of the year in the book of Philippians. We're just about to round the first half of it after this morning. But I just want to recap real quick what we've hit, especially in the last major section here, before we dig back in. This is, we took a two-week break here. Just want to remind you. Well, chapter 1, verse 27 through chapter 2, verse 17, I have all been this major discourse, this sort of ethical discourse that Paul has been talking about to the Philippian people. We started out this section by looking at this phrase that Paul uses at the end of chapter 1. That says, asks the question, what does life look like to live worthy of the gospel? And we wrestled with what that picture kind of looks like. And one thing that I gave you guys was that how we live in community is one of the ways that we live worthy of the gospel. How we interact with one another. How we live amongst one another. This is an important piece of how we live worthy of the gospel. Then we talked a bit about kind of the picture of what that community looks like. A community that's humble, that thinks of each other first. And this is very much the picture that Paul was drawing in chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. And that, of course, is exemplified and amplified, if you will, in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And we saw that very clearly in verse 5 through 11 of chapter 2, where Paul speaks, lays out this beautiful hymn, this poetic hymn of who Christ is and what he has done. And that, of course, is the focus of our faith. And then we talked about what sanctification is. That is working out our salvation in fear and trembling. And that's what we saw in verses 12 through 18. And now, this morning, as we pick up in verse 19 through 30, this is a section very often that we could almost just blaze through and not even pay a second thought to. Because quite frankly, it just seems like Paul is just giving instructions, you know, talking to the Philippian people about what he plans to do and how, whom he's going to send. He seems to be giving, in some sense, a commendation of these two men that he says he's going to send on his behalf. Now, he's definitely doing that, but remember, as I've said several times, as we've looked at the letter to the Philippians, Paul is very good at his rhetoric. Right? He doesn't waste a word, and so therefore we have to understand that there is a purpose to why Paul is talking about these two men and why he's going to send them as well. He doesn't waste a word. And so that's something we always should keep in mind when we're reading the Apostle Paul's letters. Let me try and frame it this way this morning as we sort of dig into these verses. You've heard the phrase, "You are what you eat," right? Well, if I were to revert to my bachelor ways, and quite frankly, I do often, if I get the chance, I would be a bunch of frozen pizza rolls and French fries, right? Because I'm just that creative in the food that I cook. I totally revert to bachelor status when I get the chance in my life. And quite frankly, I do it often. This is the wonderful influence that my wife has on me. Praise God. last year, I think it was probably just a few months after we came here to Edmonton. Cassie had left town, gone back to probably Rocky to visit somebody. And of course, I'm left at home for the weekend to take care of kids and kind of enjoy the weekend. Well, what do? I go out and pick up groceries, and, well, you can probably see where this is going. What kind of groceries did I pick up? Frozen pizza rolls and French fries. Yes. It's a wonderful way to spend my weekend and, well, influence my children. Well, I'm checking out in the line, and lo and behold, Elizabeth Wallace comes up behind me. And I'm thinking to myself, "Hi, Elizabeth, how are you?" and she just had this kind of concerned look on her face, like I should probably cook food for you when Cassie's not around. And she probably should. This is sort of a picture of what I think Paul is painting for us in some sense, a picture of what these two men are to the Philippian people, an example, an influence that they are supposed to take in our lives, and we as God's people, well, we have multiple influences in our lives as well. And we need to be careful who we allow to be influences in our lives as well. Whether that's someone watching out for what you eat or how you live your life. These are important choices and things that we need to consider as we go about our lives as the people of God. So here we are. We have two people, Timothy and Epaphroditus, two men who Paul sets up as examples for the Philippian people and for us to hold in high regard. And so I want to take a look at both these guys this morning and understand, and hopefully as part of that, be able to dig into the importance of why we need to have godly examples in our lives, and we need to be a godly example for people in our lives as well. So first, let's take a look at Timothy. And we find Timothy in verses 19 through 24. And I don't know if you're too familiar with who Timothy is. Probably are, if you've been around the church at any point or any amount of time. Timothy joins this crew in Acts chapter 16, in Paul's second missionary journey. And Paul was about ready to go back out with Barnabas, whom he went on his first missionary journey, and revisit some of the churches and such, but they have a bit of a dispute, and so Paul ends up leaving with Silas, and in the first town he comes to, he meets Timothy, and decides to take Timothy along with him on this second missionary journey. Now, after that, we don't hear of Timothy too much in the book of Acts, at least in any great detail, but we hear about him several times throughout Paul's different letters. Timothy is listed as a co-author of six of Paul's letters in the New Testament. And then, of course, we've got the books written directly to him, 1st and 2nd Timothy, that come kind of at the end of Paul's corpus of letters in the New Testament. And these were probably written to him while he's in Ephesus, which is where Timothy spent much of his time pastoring. And church history actually holds that he was martyred there right around 97 AD, although we can't be absolutely certain of that. Now, Paul's goal was to send Timothy to Philippi, maybe beyond that, but to send him to Philippi at least to cheer him, because Paul wanted to hear how things were going, hear directly from Timothy. This is quite an undertaking just to be able to send cheerful news back to Paul, who's of course probably imprisoned in house arrest in Rome. Think about this. This is a journey that Timothy would have to take that's over 1,200 kilometers long. Timothy would have to travel, of course, across Italy, across the sea, and then he would join kind of the Greece peninsula, Macedonia, and hit the Via Egnatia all the way across Greece to the other side, almost into what we know as Turkey, to get to the city of Philippi. This is a long journey just to send news of good cheer back to Paul. Of course, it wasn't just to send news of good cheer, no. Paul knew that Timothy would be one who would look out for the interests of the Philippian people as well. He would show genuine concern for their welfare, their well-being. And Paul knows that Timothy has this heart about him. He says that he has no one like him. Right? This is very intimate language that Paul is using as he speaks of Timothy here. The phrase he's using is very deep. It's most literally translated. It could be translated as being of one soul. He sees Timothy as being of one soul with him. Maybe a better way to understand that might be to say that they were very much like-minded. Paul's painting this picture, this beautiful picture of Timothy, this man he invested in as a man who has a servant's heart, who has a deep concern for others around him, and who also has a genuine unity, a like-mindedness with Paul, which is incredibly important for the Apostle Paul. These are incredibly important characteristics for Paul. This is a picture that Paul is tying very, very closely to the picture that Paul has been painting for the Philippians to live in their faith as well. These characteristics of Timothy that Paul is painting are very much the characteristics that Paul painted, and at the beginning of chapter 2 in verses 2 through 4, Paul talks about calling the Philippians to be like-minded with him, to look after one another's interests above their own, right? Serve each other. And also to look out for the needs of one another above their own. And here Timothy is doing just that. He's putting Paul's needs first, right? In order to share good news with him, to send good news back for him, in order after he takes on this massive journey. But he's also putting the needs of the Philippian people first, right? Showing genuine concern for their welfare, for their well-being. And these are incredibly important characteristics for Paul, if I haven't emphasized that enough. And he hits that also very clearly in verse 21, where he kind of hits this one note where he reminds them that for everyone looks out for their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. Now this verse is probably most likely pointing back to the people who are acting out of rivalry or selfish ambition that Paul talks about in chapter 1, verse 15. But it's a reminder to us as well that there is something greater in our call, that we are supposed to put others ahead of our own interests as we live out the gospel and its implications in our lives. And Timothy becomes a strong example of this, a strong example of humility. Now, just a quick reminder of what humility is. We can simply, in the most basic sense, think of it as humility as thinking of yourself less and others more. Right? Humility, thinking of yourself less and others more. And so the question I think we have to wrestle with as Christians, as Paul lays out this beautiful picture of who Timothy is and how he wants the Philippians to see him, would people say this of us? Do we go out of our ways as the people of God to serve others? Do you put others' interests first above your own? Do you try to see things from others' perspectives before shooting off at the mouth at them? Do you try to understand what they have to say? Paul and Timothy's relationship, as we see throughout the New Testament, it's a very unique relationship. It's one of what we might call investment, a mentor-mentee relationship, if you will, to say the least, but I think even much deeper than that. Paul always seemed to have saw Timothy as his protege, someone who would take over much of his ministry when he was gone, and as far as we know, he did just that. And so as we think of their relationship with one another, what kind of example then are we setting as followers of Christ? What are we putting on display for everyone to see? Now, this is a great question to ask this morning, especially since it's Gems Sunday. We see the Gems, we see them leading in service, and we think to ourselves, they're the future of this church, right? They're the type of people, the type of children who are worth investing in. And these are investments that need to be made not just by their parents. They're investments that need to be made by all of us as the body of Christ. This is what we profess when we sat before them and watched them be baptized as well. Think about this. When they were baptized, you were charged with a charge to care for them, to support them, to encourage them. Right? That was a charge given to you, and if you took it seriously, you responded by saying, "We do," God helping us. Right? And I pray that you took that seriously when you saw them baptized. And you'll take that seriously as you consider who and how you can invest in someone as a disciple of Christ. You see, because allowing some or investing in people was, it was not an option for the Apostle Paul. Right? He didn't even blink twice at it. He just knew that he was called to invest in people, called to allow people to look to him as an example to follow if you want to see what it looks like to live as a Christian. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, he says, "Follow me as I follow Christ." In this letter, in chapter 3, he'll say something very similar. He says, "Join together in following my example." So who are you investing in? Who are you helping to grow in their faith? A major call of the Christian faith is to make disciples. When I say that, I know immediately your mindset probably goes to evangelism. I need to go out and reach the lost. And let me tell you, I don't think that those are mutually exclusive, right? But discipleship, growing and making disciples is more than just evangelism. It's about investing in people. Look around this morning. Look at the people in these pews. There are people here who are at various points in their walk with God. All across the spectrum, from 9 to 99, it doesn't matter. We're all at different points in our faith. And you could be that one person who is willing to give of their time and help someone grow, help someone to move past stagnation, move off the plateau, and grow in their faith. See, in many ways, discipleship is about sharing your mind with someone, about sharing your perspective, your ideals of the Christian faith, and then opening your life to them as well so they can see what life looks like to live as a Christian. Show them how messed up your life is. Be willing. Who cares? Okay. Then they'll be able to realize that, quite frankly, you don't have it all together. And that's normal. But you're trying. You're striving. You are working to allow Christ to progress in you and through you as you walk with him each and every day. This can manifest itself in multiple different ways in our lives, in our walk with Christ. Maybe it looks like you investing in your kids in meaningful but yet spiritual ways, showing them how to walk in this world as a Christian. Maybe it means investing in that friendship in new ways, in ways that are centered on faith. I don't know how it looks, but I can tell you one way that it has to be. It has to be done with intentionality. We do these sorts of things haphazardly, by accident sometimes, but instead we have to invest in one another with intention. We have to set aside that time to know that we are going to invest in one another's faith. I urge you to consider who you are going to invest in as a disciple of Christ. That is the call, the mission that Christ himself gave each and every one of us. The second example that Paul gives us this morning is the example of Epaphroditus. Now, Epaphroditus is kind of interesting. We don't know much about him. In fact, we don't hear about him again, except in this letter, the letter to the Philippians. But it's interesting. It's a very common name in the Greco-Roman world. It's derived from the Greek goddess, Epaphrodite. But we see it in inscriptions and in papyruses, all that we have, you know, from the ancient Roman world. This is a man who Paul holds in very high regard. He calls him my brother, my co-worker, my fellow soldier. Epaphroditus was sent from Philippi to care for the apostle Paul's needs. Somehow, some way, the people of Philippi received word that Paul was under house arrest in Rome. He was in prison there and he would need help while he was under that house arrest. And this is no small thing. I mean, think about this. The prisons the guard that was happening there, this was not state-sponsored prisons there. If you didn't have people to care for you, to take care of you, you would starve. Right? There's no buffet meal in this prison setting. This isn't how it works. Somewhere along the way, though, Epaphroditus got sick, which Paul sees as a big deal. Very likely, they traveled in a group from Philippi to Rome to meet Paul, and maybe they got a little more than halfway there, and when Epaphroditus started to get sick, and so one of the people may have headed back to Philippi, but they were too close to Rome, you can imagine, so they went, headed on, knowing that they might be able to get some sort of remedy for Epaphroditus there. And somehow, some way, by God's grace, Epaphroditus gets there and he was healed. And Paul sees this as a great mercy, because think about this. Not only is Paul in prison, which at times I'm sure that would get him down, very distressed, but add to that the losing of a friend, and it would become so much more difficult. That's why Paul sees this as a mercy upon mercy, sparing him sorrow upon sorrow. Like I said, this illness is important in Paul's mind because Paul uses it to make a similar comparison as he does with Paul, to set him up, to set him up as an example. Notice how Paul refers to his near death twice. Once in verse 27 and once in verse 30. Now this should draw in our minds in some shape a bit of an echo of verse 8, where Paul speaks of Christ as being willing to die a death, even death on a cross. As he does that, he's sort of creating this comparison, showing that Epaphroditus, just like Christ, was willing to lay his life on his line to sacrifice for the sake of the gospel to care for Paul's needs. And then he calls the Philippian people to hold him in high regard because of this, to look to him as an example, to allow Epaphroditus to be one of those people who influence them in a meaningful way. This begs the question for us as well, as followers of Christ. What are we allowing to influence us and be examples for us in our lives? Are you surrounding yourself with godly examples and influences to help you grow in your faith? Well, certain people and certain things often have a heavy influence on us for better or for worse. And I know what the objection kind of is to something like this. We often say, I can handle the opposing view. I want to know what the opposition would say. And that's true, and I hope we explore those opposing views in our lives. But do you know where your feet should land first? Do you have the foundation under your feet set so you know where to return, even in spite of those opposing views in your life? In Colossians chapter 2, verse 8, Paul says this. He says, "See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world rather than on Christ." See, we are called to have a firm foundation in Christ, and then we are to engage the world around us from that foundation so we do not let our feet slip, which is so easy to do in this saturated world, this information-saturated world we live in. Influences come to us from every different direction, not just from people, but from entertainment as well, from news, all these things. Everybody has an objective, a message to send, and an idea to sell. Nothing is neutral. It's just not. We shouldn't be so ignorant to think that. Now, as I say that, please hear what I am not saying. I am not saying that we should withdraw from the world, should scorn off all outside influences. That would be impossible. But we always need to, as followers of Christ, remember our foundation. And we need to have godly influences in our lives in which we can check things off on, bounce ideas through, so that we can grow in our faith and grow in godliness. You see, here's the thing. The call of the gospel is this. Christ died to create a people for himself. And there is no doubt an individual element to our salvation. Christ came to save us as individuals. But he did not come to save us alone. We are not called to do this journey by ourselves. It is not just about me. It is about we. All of us. See, the call of the gospel is to look outside ourselves to see the one who was able to live the life that we were called to live, to take our sin, our shame to the cross. We are to look to Jesus for our salvation and depend on him. And so knowing that that's the gospel message to trust in Jesus, then it should be no surprise to us then that we should, as we go throughout our life, as we walk the Christian walk, that we are to depend on others to grow in our faith as well. And so my friends, this morning my challenge is for you to invest in your faith. Invest in your faith by letting others invest in you while you invest in others. A very simple way to do that might be to ask the question, can I start or join a home group, a house church? Can I start meeting with somebody in these pews regularly, one-on-one, over coffee or lunch, doing something you would already do, but engaging somebody else in faith growth and discipleship? That is the call that Christ gave as we follow him to each and every one of us. Let's pray. Father, as we look to the examples that you give us, Lord, we pray that we would be examples for others. Help us to be good, godly influences, to invest in discipleship. Whether that's people in the pews, people in our families, whomever you've called us to interact with, Lord. There is many who need to grow in faith. Help us to not be ignorant of that. Help us to see what you are calling us to see and live in the grace that you give us in Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Join me in our song of response. Here I am, Lord. Will you stand as you're able?
Sea and sky.